it. Thank you. Well, it's the last day, actually, of February 2021, not just the last Sunday, but the last day of February. And we thank God for these times that we're able to come together and study His Word, what we believe about what the Bible says about these very important truths. And I believe that what we are studying tonight is very essential in our understanding of really what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world? This is what we're studying tonight. This is the source. This is the ground. This is the reason for every evil and all of the sin that is perpetrated in our world today. So that's the reason I believe that our lesson tonight is very important for us. It's also important for us so that we can really understand and appreciate what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. So let us begin with prayer, and then we'll get directly into our study tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our divine teacher. We pray that you will teach us tonight and help us to understand just a little bit more of what you have revealed to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So we are looking tonight at what we believe about the fall of humans. And I use the word humans specifically. I could have said what we believe about the fall of man, but I wanted to sound inclusive because man in the scriptures, in Genesis in particular, sometimes refers to the male gender. Sometimes it refers to humankind. So we're talking here about not just the male gender, but human beings in general. And let me just mention this before I forget, because it's not in my notes. Adam and Eve, so Adam in particular were our representative. Adam and Eve were our representatives in the Garden of Eden, particularly Adam. He was the first Adam. He was the first man. And so we were all in Adam, and he represented us. So whatever he did, the consequences, and we know exactly what he did because we have a story here, would affect us because we were in Adam, as it were. So even though we were not there literally, in person, we were united with him. We were there as if we were there, in other words. Now, when we become Christians, when we are saved, in the same way, we are in Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. And so Adam was the first man, and Jesus Christ is the second. We have the first Adam, and we have the last Adam in Jesus Christ. So tonight we want to look at the event that plunged human beings into chaos, destruction, and death. Now, the word fall, of course, is not in the scriptures, just like the word Trinity, but the story is very clear. It is not a myth. It is a historical event. It actually happened, and it is recorded in the scriptures. So this is a very essential part of our belief as Christians that human beings fell from sin. So in the introduction, I have a summary statement of the fall of humans. It says, the fall of humans is the act of Adam and Eve as presented in Genesis chapter 3, in which they disobeyed God and thus lost their relationship they were originally created to have with God, with Him. So that's basically what the fall is. Adam and Eve, in the act of disobedience, they fell away from that sweet relationship with God for which human beings were created. And I think that's very important. It is important because that's the ultimate reason why human beings were created. We are created to have fellowship with God and fellowship with humans. We were supposed to be, as it were, vertically related to God and consequentially horizontally related with human beings. But what happened in Genesis chapter 3 is the disruption of that which God meant for human beings. So just part two in our notes, an overview. God created human beings upright, sinless, and therefore with a character that constituted them for and endowed with the ability to perform righteousness. So when God created human beings, He created them with the potential to do what God created them to do. However, God also created human beings with the ability, and we call this freedom, to not do what God commanded to do. And that's the freedom which God gave human beings. So Adam and Eve, in their pre-fall state, pre-sin state, they were, first of all, listen carefully, I don't have this in my notes, they were endowed with the ability to not sin, right? They were endowed with the ability to not sin. They were able not to sin, in other words. And they were also endowed with the ability to sin. So that's the double edge, as it were, if I can say that. They were able to not sin, and they were able to sin. And so God gave them the freedom of choice, the freedom to choose. He did that by placing them in the Garden of Eden. So we read in Genesis chapter 2, and verse 15, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, then the Lord, now let's back up a bit. Let's read Genesis chapter, well, let's stick with our text. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, then the Lord God took the man, right? The woman was not yet created, right? The woman was not taken, the rib was not yet taken from Adam. The woman was not yet created, but Adam was there. And so the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to do two things. Notice, to cultivate it and to keep it. So Adam was, first of all, given work to do. Very interesting. That's the first thing that God gave man, work, labor. And that's important because, you know, you can even see it in the lives of men today, even as we are in our fallen state. Most men, I must say, most men, when they are not working, if they're unemployed, and this is just a general statement, right? Most men are not 100% comfortably unemployed or not working. As men, we like to work. We want to work. It's just the nature of how God created us. It's just part of who men are. We want to work, like to work. So that's the first thing that God gave Adam and Eve. And, you know, work is a gift. It is a gift. God told him to cultivate the land, that is to till the land, to work it, and then to keep it. So the fruits that were born, Adam was supposed to tend the trees of the garden so that they can bear fruit. That's the work that he was given. Now, of course, work in the land, as we can see, is one of the, you know, the primitive duties of human beings back then. There were no wall streets and all these technology. Everything goes back to the land, even today. Everything goes back to the land. You might have seen that little saying on maybe a van or truck that owned by a farmer, that farmers feed the city. Have you heard that? Farmers feed the cities. In spite of all the technology and all of the advancement, the land is still necessary. So God placed Adam there and he told him to tend the garden and to keep it. Now, the word Eden speaks of that which is fertile, that which produces. So Adam didn't need any fertilizer or manure to add to the soil so that the soil can have nutrients for the seed and the plants. The soil in Eden was very rich. It was very fertile. So that's a plus for Adam. Now, in addition to this responsibility of work that God gave Adam, God also gave him a command. He commanded the man. Notice verses 16 to 17. Let's just read it. It says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" Now, let's pause here. Here we see the graciousness of God, the liberality of God. God is not a stingy God. He said to Adam, "Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat." So Adam had everything in his possession for sustenance. There was nothing lacking for Adam's survival. God is a gracious God. He is a liberal God. He gives and he gives and he supplies. And so Adam was to eat freely from any tree of the garden. But there is one caveat. So verse 17, the Lord says, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." So of all the trees in the garden, of all the plants, God said there was just only one, just one, that you should not eat of. Now back in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 2, we are told of two particular trees. They're the names of two trees in the garden. So verse 9 of Genesis chapter 2 says, "Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food." I like that. Everything that's pleasing to the eye. Some people eat with their eyes, don't you know that? Yeah, some people eat with their eyes. If it looks good, then doesn't matter how it tastes. Pleasing to the sight and good for food. And these are the names of the two trees. Notice the tree of life, right, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want to conclude that the knowledge of good and evil was also in the middle of the garden, because that's what Eve said later on in chapter 3. But we see specifically that there is, for sure, two trees in the garden, a tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God placed one restriction upon Adam. He said, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. So that's a very clear-cut commandment. And God tells him what will result if he disobeys this command. So the Lord says, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, this does not come out really powerful in the English text, but literally in the Hebrew language, it reads, for in the day that you eat from it, dying, you shall die. So from the moment they would eat, death begins to happen. Dying, you shall die. That death, death indeed is very often a process, and then it's also an event. A process, an event. Most of us are not afraid of death, but dying is what sometimes brings a lot of trepidation, the process. So this is the grand command. This is the first command that we find in the scriptures, a command with a stipulation. Now, God says to Adam, if he eats of this particular tree, dying he shall die. Well, it seems as if the implication is that if he does not eat, if he obeys the Lord, then it seems as if he will not die, right? He will continue to exist eternally. He will be promoted maybe to eternal life, right? So that's a challenge here before Adam. Some say that this is a test for Adam. He's placed on the test. And the question is whether he will pass the test or whether he will fail. Others see this not so much as a test, but they see it as Adam's loyalty or disloyalty. Others see it as Adam's faith or lack of faith. Is he trusting the Lord or will he trust himself? But the point is that God has given Adam here a free choice, a free will to exercise. And again, here we see the graciousness of the Lord. The graciousness of the Lord in that he gave Adam a chance to choose. God didn't say to Adam that, you're a robot and you have to obey. You must obey. No, God gave him a choice to either eat or not eat. So that's the beginning of the end of their sinless living. Now, when we come to chapter 3, which is the place where the fall actually happens, what we would notice is that when the fall actually happens, this is the first time that God is not present with Adam and Eve. This is the first time we find in the story of creation that God's presence is not with Adam and Eve. Of course, God is present everywhere, but what I'm saying is that he's not actively involved in this event here, right? In the account of the fall of humans, the characters that are present are Adam and Eve and the devil. Well, originally it's, Eve and the devil, and then Adam shows up. So let's look at what actually happens in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I believe this is one of the most important passages of scriptures. Every Christian should be familiar with this. So chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So first of all, we see that Satan is a creature. Satan is a created being. Satan is not God's equal. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. There is not a, you know, an equal struggle of light and darkness, as some think, that, you know, Satan struggles with God. And no, God is always in superior. Satan is a created being. He's not divine. And he said to the woman, that is Satan, right? He approaches the woman. We don't know where Adam is right now, but his name is not mentioned. Maybe he's somewhere else doing something else, but he's not present at this time. So Satan approaches the woman and he plants doubt in her mind about God's goodness. So this is what he asked her. He says, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And you have to kind of picture the voice in which he says those words, because he's seeking to plant seeds of doubt and mistrust toward God in Eve's heart. That's what he's seeking to do here. Doubt in God's word. Satan's tricks have not changed. Satan is a very, very terrible deceiver. He's a terrible deceiver because he has only one trick. What's the word they usually say? A one pony trick or something like that? And all throughout the centuries, that's the same trick he uses to cause people to doubt the word of God. Same old trick. Hasn't changed over the years. And that's what we see here in the at the beginning of creation. So the woman answers him. Maybe she should not have had any conversation with him. Maybe she should have turned her back and leave. Sometimes when Satan comes, we should not have a conversation with him. We should just leave. When temptation comes, we should not seek to analyze and seek to find ways of justifying, because in the end, it's going to be detrimental. But nevertheless, she responded to him and she said to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. Right? No, she did not say from every. I mean, she's not quoting literally. It doesn't really matter. But she says, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. But from the fruit of a tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat from it. Now, maybe God also said to her, you shall not touch it. But we don't read that earlier in the command which God gave, right? So based on what God says and what Eve says, we can see that she's actually adding. So she says to him, but from the fruit of a tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. So just as a little aside, she's kind of adding a little to what God said. And sometimes it's very dangerous to add to God's words. We read that in Revelation chapter 22. But nevertheless, Satan, in his craftiness, got her in a corner. And so he continues to plant seeds of doubt. And so in verse 4, we read, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. So that is an absolute lie. God said in Genesis chapter 2, we read it before, but let's go back. It says in verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Satan turns around and he said to the woman, "You surely will not die." The first lie in the scriptures, and the Bible calls Satan a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. A liar is one who twists God's word to suit their own means, their own ends. So Satan said to her, he reasons with her, he says in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, any one of us who were there, if any one of us was Eve, let us be sure that we would fall for this. So when we read the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we should see ourselves in the place of Adam and Eve, because we would have done the same thing. We would have done the same thing. Because we would hear the same thing. And so what Satan is telling Eve here is that God is withholding something from you. God is keeping you down. God is restricting you. God doesn't want you to be all that you can be. He doesn't want you to be like him. That's what Satan offers here. And of course, Eve could not refuse this. So in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, we don't know where Adam was or how much time lapsed between her eating and her giving Adam. But if we take the verse like it is, it seems as if Adam was right there. He was not too far away. And so the responsibility really is not upon the woman, but it's upon the man, because it was the man who was given the command. The woman was not even created yet. So he is the one who's responsible. Someone said that, you know, Adam and Eve's sin could be illustrated like this. When Eve sinned against God, it is like there was a big hole in the ground. This is just an analogy or an illustration. Right? Think of a big hole in the ground. And Eve's sin is like that. She's walking along. She didn't see that hole in the ground. And she just stumbled and she fell in that hole. She was deceived. Adam's sin, on the other hand, was like this. There was this big hole in the ground. Adam came, he looked, he saw the hole. He saw it. He knew it was there. And he actually plunged inside the hole. And that's the difference between what Adam did and what Eve did. Because Adam's sin was rebellion. Eve's was deception. She was deceived. So the Bible says in verse 7, Genesis chapter 3, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Now let's go back to verse 5, because this is what Satan says. "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God," here it is, "knowing good and evil." So I just want to briefly explain what Satan is doing here and what does it mean when it says to be like God, knowing good and evil. What it really means is that, first of all, God knows good and evil. He knows what is the standard of good and evil. God knows what is right and what is wrong. He is the one who sets up, as it were, the standard as to what is good and what is evil. He is the one who has set the boundaries. He is the one who has set the laws as to what is good or what is evil. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and when Satan says here that they will be like God, knowing good and evil, the implication is that Adam and Eve, after they have sinned against God, they now will be like God in the sense that they will set up their own standards of right and wrong. So the effect is that God's laws have been removed and human beings now have set up their own standards of what right and wrong is. And here we see the consequence in the 21st century and all through the years, because human beings have set God aside and they have set up their own standards, their own boundaries. So that's basically what it means when Satan says, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will know what is good, what is evil, from your own perspective, not from God's perspective. So nevertheless, they died, because that's exactly what God said. But they did not die. Well, we'll come to our third section here. The consequences of the fall, right? It were both personal and cosmic. Consequences of the fall was, first of all, personal. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, we read, then to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That is death. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So the consequences of sin, one of the consequences of the fall, is that it affected Adam and Eve and every person in a personal way. Both Adam and Eve felt an immediate sense of guilt. Notice in verse 7, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So that's guilt. You recall back in verse 25 of chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Right? Genesis 2:25. That's before they had sinned. They were naked and they were not ashamed. But here in verse 7, after they have sinned, their nakedness is a sign of their sinfulness, and they are guilty. They were also afraid. Fear is another consequence of sin, fear. Notice in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is not the first time they heard God walking, but something was different this time. Sin was present. They had fallen from him, they had disobeyed, and now they are afraid of God's presence. And that is the situation of every person today who is born into this world. We are always hiding from the Lord. We are always hiding from the Lord. And he is the one who has to call us out in our hiding to save us, because we don't want to do anything with him. We are afraid of God in our sinfulness, just human nature, and because of sin. Verse 10 says, he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, Adam said, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And then God executed judgment on them, on the serpent, on the man, and on the woman. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. So the consequences of sin is personal. and that every human being who is born into this world today is affected by the fall of Adam and Eve. In Psalm 51, one of the Psalms that were read last Thursday by Matthew, the Bible says, "In sin did my mother conceived me." That's what David says. Now, David did not say, David doesn't mean here that his mother committed sin to conceive him. What he's saying here is that from conception, he was a sinner. We don't become sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. Just as a fish can swim, birds fly, dogs bark, cats mew, hogs scramble, horses neigh, donkeys bray, human sin is just part of who we are because of us being in Adam. Secondly, the consequences of the fall, the other consequences of the fall were cosmic. It was not just personal. Not only human beings were affected by the fall of Adam and Eve, but the entire creation, So in verses 18 and 19 of Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, well, from verse 17, it says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So the entire creation, from the little ant to the sun and the moon, all of God's creation were affected by the fall. So the present condition of the cosmos is that it is in a state of groaning. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Very important verses on sin and how it affected creation. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of the childbirth together until now." Think about it. Creation is in a condition of suffering pain. Not just human beings that experience pain, but of course, we cannot understand the pain that creation endures. We cannot understand the pain of animals. But animals suffer. They experience pain, even though we may not understand how they suffer pain, but they do. Right? All of creation, it says, suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The pains of childbirth. And of course, your mothers understand this more than we guys. Not just the actual or literal pain, but when you think of childbirth, you think of the pain that begins when a child is ready to come out of the womb. There's that initial pain that begins, and it does not end, correct me ladies if I'm wrong, until that child comes out. So the pain that a woman in childbirth experiences is the pain that signals something new is coming. There is childbirth. And when that pain begins, it never ends until that new child is born. So in the same way, the creation continues to groan and suffer the pains of childbirth. There is something new that will come, thinking of the new creation. Verse 23, "And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. I like this because I didn't plan to read this, but if we go back up in verse 20 of Romans chapter 8, I want to read from verse 18, Romans chapter 8, "For I consider the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation, right, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for creation was subjected." Okay, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I read this verses many, many times. But when I read it recently, I said to myself, I have to change my belief about animals in heaven or animals in the new creation. Let me not use the word heaven, because when you say heaven, people tend to think of heaven as a place where only people are there and they're surrounded by the throne of God and sing his praises, as we read in Revelation, and that's true. But the new creation is more than that, I believe. And so if we read here in the scriptures that the creation is awaiting the redemption of God's people so that they themselves, the creation itself, will be redeemed, the question is, what is this creation that is waiting? Is it the apple trees? What is this creation? Well, it has to include both plants and animals, that which God has created, that which was affected by sin, the thorns and the thistles. So, I don't believe in baptizing dogs and cats or dedicating dogs and cats. But for some reason, I think we have to be open when it comes to whether there will be these creatures in the new creation. And I purposely said new creation and not just heaven. So presently, the entire cosmos is under God's judgment for the sake of Adam's sin. Genesis chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And humans will eventually return dead because of the fall to the ground from which we were taken. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So that is basically what the fall of humans are. It is the fall of human beings from the relationship from which God has created them for, to be in relationship with God. And because of the fall, sin came, the creation has been affected, and the creation continues to grow, and we continue to grow and waiting for redemption. And that will happen someday. So as Christians, as God's people, as those who are students of the Bible, we have the answers as far as to the reason why the world is in a mess. We have the reason for why the world is in chaos is because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And so I want to conclude with this question here. If God knew that Adam and Eve would fall into sin, why did he allow Satan to tempt them? That's a question that, you know, when I was a teacher back in grade school, grade 7, 6, 7, the kids often ask me that question. If God knew, if God is a good God and loving God, if he knew that Adam and Eve would sin, why did he allow Satan to tempt them? Well, again, it goes back to the fact that God created them with a free will, free choice for them to express or not express their faithfulness towards their maker, their creator. I think that's the reason why he allowed it. He allowed Satan there. He gave them the freedom of choice. And so let me end by saying that death is basically separation. That's the basic meaning of death. When Adam and Eve fell from God, they were separated from God's presence. That's what death is. They died, first of all, spiritually. So even though they did not die physically immediately, they died spiritually. And that's spiritual death. But eventually they also died physically. Adam lived, how many, 900 plus years? Not too sure. And he died. And we see in Genesis chapter 5 an obituary list of all the people who lived and died. They lived and died. Consequence, Genesis chapter 3. So there is spiritual death, separation from God. There is physical death, separation of our body from our soul. And then there is the worst of the three, eternal death, which is spiritual death that continues forever. And anyone who dies physically and spiritually at the same time, then they will die eternally. And so what's important for us and for human beings today is to make sure that we do not die the eternal death, because no one can actually be restored to a relationship with God after they have died without receiving life, spiritual life, before they have died. That's the reason why Jesus Christ came, of course, to give us eternal life, to die for us. And so we thank God for that. I want to end with something I heard on the news last week? There was a lady in a state in Ohio, in the United States. I'm not too sure exactly which state it was. And she's the oldest living person there. She's about 113 years old. And she was interviewed by a reporter. And the reporter asked her, what's the secret of her longevity? And I didn't remember exactly what she said. But then he asked her, how long would you like to live for? And she said, well, as long as Methuselah. And I was quite shocked to hear someone who is 113 years old want to live as long as Methuselah. And then the reporter said, oh yes, Methuselah lived at 969 years. 969 years. Well, thank God that those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we will live longer than Methuselah. We shall live for an eternity and eternity and eternity, quantitatively forever and ever, and qualitatively in perfection. And that is the beauty of eternal life. It is not just quantitatively, it's not just living forever and ever, but it's also living a life of quality forever, living the good life, as it were, forever. So let us pray as we come to an end. Father, we thank you so much for your graciousness, that even though we have sinned against you, you still love us, and you made a way for us to be able to be saved through the death of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, even in the curse that you placed upon the earth and upon Adam and Satan and Eve, even in the midst of your judgment, there was mercy, because you promised that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And so we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who finally came as the seed of Eve, and he died on the cross, crushing the head of Satan and delivering us from his power and giving us eternal life. So thank you, Father, so much. Thank you for everyone who's here tonight. I pray that you would fill our hearts with peace, knowing that we are in Christ and that our lives are secured in him not just for time, but for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.